I'd like to invite you to take your Bibles to with me to Psalm 34 and 1 Samuel 21. Two places this morning, Psalm 34 and 1 Samuel 21. For those that do not know, we invite you to stay after the service with us for a meal. Look forward to having you here, and there's plenty for you to eat. Look forward to joining you after the service in the gymnasium, just across the foyer there. Please go ahead and plan to stay with us. And if you don't and you leave and you think it's because you'll offend us, then we will be offended. Both of us will be offended. We'll never speak to you again. So please stay here and join us for lunch. I want to talk to you this morning and perhaps another Sunday or two about the heart. And specifically, the heart of David. The Lord says that David was an unusual man in regards to his heart. Before we know his name, we know his heart. Before we meet him, we understand what kind of a man he is. The Bible tells us that he was a man after God's own heart. In fact, God himself said, "I have sought a man after his own heart." The Lord took David from obscurity, and brought him into great publicity. But it was not a direct trajectory. It was, as all of life is, a great roller coaster. Up, down, up, and down. And we find in David a great man, a guy that you would love to be around, a likable man, a man who is passionate, a man who loved to fight, but he also loved to sing. Someone has called him a warrior poet, and I think that is a great description. But I want you to see what David's heart was like. He was like God's heart, but what specifically does that mean? Psalm 34 has, at the very beginning, some words that describe when this psalm was written. It says, "A psalm of David, when he changed his behavior before Abimelech." Now, Abimelech was a common name for the Philistine king. The name of the king was Achish, just like Pharaoh was a common name for the Egyptian king. And it says he changed his behavior before Abimelech, who drove him away, and he departed. I want to talk this morning about David's broken heart. You can see in verse number 18 of Psalm 34 that David is giving personal testimony about what God's done in his life, and he said, "The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit." In this story, we jump into the middle of David's time of notoriety. But David is running from Saul. And he's running from Saul because Saul is trying to kill him. Why is Saul trying to kill him? Well, Saul is trying to kill David because David represents everything that Saul was not. Everything that Saul could not do, David did. David was loved by Israel. David was a warrior who beat the greatest enemy that Israel had, the giant Goliath. David was great at getting close to Jonathan, who was Saul's son. And even Saul himself did not understand, was not on really the same page with his son. But David was close with Jonathan. He was great at rallying Israel to accomplish great things, something Saul could not do. Saul also failed at something that David was very good at. That was pleasing God. Saul was rejected by God because Saul disobeyed God. But David was accepted by God and called a man after God's own heart because David had a heart that was tender before the Lord. In fact, it was so tender that it was broken. So Saul is envious of David because of these great things that he's done, and he begins to fly into fits of rage. He's so envious that he can't stand being around David. He starts to throw javelins at this man who is helping him win victories, at this man who is loyal to him, who is writing, has written songs and played the harp to calm him down. This man now is so good at everything. Saul hates him, and he starts throwing javelins at him. But what made David different than you and I is that rather than picking up the javelins and throwing them back at Saul, David decided to run. He took off. And the Bible tells us here that as David is running, he writes this psalm, Psalm 34. And I want you to see specifically the phrase in verse number 18 again, "The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart." Now take your Bibles with me and go to 1 Samuel chapter 21. 1 Samuel chapter 21. I want to talk about brokenness this morning. Brokenness. It says, "And David arose," in verse number 10, 1 Samuel 21, 10. "And David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath." That's Abimelech, the king of the Philistines. Achish, the king of Gath. David here is running. He's not running because he's a slacker. He's actually running because he's a great warrior, because he's accomplished, because he has done well, because he did the right thing, because he followed orders, because he was good at what he did. And that's the reason that he had to run. You know, sometimes we think that brokenness is the worst thing that could possibly happen to you. And it certainly is not what anyone would sign up for. Not if you had half a brain. You wouldn't sign up for brokenness. I want to be pummeled. I want to be bruised and shattered and ground into powder. But may I remind you that God loved David's heart. And one of the reasons was that David's heart was broken. David's heart is broken. Notice that he's running because he's a great warrior. And brokenness, being to be broken, is the definition of it, is to be separated by force into parts. Separated by force. Well, David here is being separated. And that's what brokenness is. Brokenness is separation from what you hold dear. Everything's being stripped away from. David had a position in the kingdom there, and he lost it. He had a wife, and he lost her. He had a counselor named Samuel, and he was, through his wilderness wanderings, to even lose this prophet who had anointed him. He had a friend named Jonathan, and the evil hatred and envy in the heart of Saul would drive Jonathan and David apart. David had a reputation. He had self-respect in Israel, and he lost that. Brokenness is the process by which you are separated from the things that you value. Breaking something is separating these things. It used to be one strong unit, and now it's two units. Both are weaker. Breaking is separating the things that I think belong together, such as me and success, me and happiness, me and money. Those should certainly be together. Me and a godly, supportive spouse. Me and a great reputation. Me and notoriety. Me and my dreams, my preferred future. Those certainly belong together. But the process of brokenness, God breaking someone, is the process of God separating me from the things that I hold dear. I don't know anyone that wants that. You say, why would God allow that? Why in the world do I have to go through this? The Bible tells us that man is born unto trouble, as the sparks fly upward. You know, brokenness is something that comes into every person's life in some form or another. As a believer in Christ, brokenness can be an opportunity for growth, a chance to be closer to God. But it's a lot easier to hear that preached or to preach that than it is to live it. Because the process of brokenness is the process of separating. Brokenness, notice in verse number 11, brokenness is when your best efforts result in rejection and exile. The servants of Achish said unto him, "Is not this David the king of the land?" Well, he was not really the king officially, formally. Technically, I guess he was, but publicly he was not yet. And yet even the Philistines knew who the real king was. David had been anointed, even though Saul was still on the throne. He was in a position of authority that God said he had rejected. God himself rejected Saul because of his disobedience, and yet he was still on the throne. David was the rightful king. He'd been anointed. He had been given the nod from God. He had been given, so to speak, the MVP award, and he's holding it, and yet while he knows he is the next king, he knows he's been anointed, he knows that Saul has sinned against God, God does not fix it all so that David can be happy and joyful. Rather, as David served his king, Saul, as he did his best, as he fought the common enemy that they had, as he won victories, he began to be persecuted because of that. You do your best, and what happens? The worst. You try to do right. You try to live for God. You try to be kind. You try to do better, and what happens? The worst. That's what's happening to David. You see, brokenness is not something that anyone would sign up for. And yet, it is essential in the life of a believer. The world tells us, don't let someone dominate you. Stand up for yourself. Fight back. Be the man. They say, and you can hear believers, we would say, God doesn't want me to be a loser. God wants me to be a winner. I am more than conquerors through him that loved. I am beyond. I am a warrior for God. I'm going to win. I love winning. And yet the life of a believer is often directly pointed by God to a place of brokenness. You see here what David's hearing. He's hearing the people saying, we heard them singing in Israel this song, Saul hath slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. We won't take the time, but if you look back in the previous chapters, you'll see that it was that song that the women were singing in the streets that drove Saul to envy and hatred of David. And when he heard that song, Saul got upset. And now, when David hears these Philistines talking about, oh, wasn't this that song? Remember that song? David said, oh no, here we go again. That song, it's gotten me in trouble before. It's going to get me in trouble again. Why? Because even the best efforts that we have end up in rejection. And here's David in exile. And what did he do? Verse number 12, it says, David laid up these words in his heart and was sore afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. You know that he was afraid of Saul in verse number 10, and now he's afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. This is the process of brokenness, is when your best efforts result in fear and rejection. You know, this is why a lot of people don't try their best, because they say trying is the first step towards failure. I don't want to fail, so I'm not even going to try. Some would say, no, I'm not going to be a loser. I'm going to be a winner. I'm going to do my best. I'm not going to be a victim. I'm going to rise up, and I am going to face my problems squarely in the face. And thank God for you. I appreciate that attitude. I think that's the kind of attitude that gets things done and keeps things moving. But I'll tell you this, as a Christian, that's the kind of attitude that can get you further separated from what you love. You say, what are you talking about? I want to be encouraged. I'm just telling you, as a believer, God did not promise us that our lives would be joyful and we would be completely surrounded and overwhelmed with the nicest people and the greatest amount of money we could possibly have. We get to the point where we hate money. We got so much of it. And we've got so many nice friends, we can't even talk to them all on the phone. We only have one phone. And we have such a nice, beautiful house. People won't stop taking pictures of it. And they keep calling, asking for interviews. So they can walk through the house and see how wonderful it is. And then people are saying, how did you raise these kids like this? They're such amazing kids. Please tell us. And they look at our health and they say, what do you take? What kind of supplements? What's your diet and your exercise regimen? You see, we all have it in our mind that being a Christian means slowly, little by little, inching up to just being even more amazing. And I tell you, it seems to be the other direction. And some would say, yeah, that's what I said. Just negative. The whole world's dark and negative. There ain't nothing good in this world. I can't wait for God to get me out of here. You know, that spirit is the one that David was brought to. David was continually pushed away by those whom he loved. He's pushed out of his country. He's pushed into the land of the Philistines, the enemies of his people, and now the enemies of his people don't want him around. And they say, get out of here. You're going to hurt us. We know what you're doing. No matter what he did, his motives were questioned. His best actions were looked at with suspicion. So what does he do? Verse 13 says he changed his behavior before them and feigned himself mad in their hands and scrabbled on the doors of the gate and let his spittle fall down upon his beard. He acted as if he had no control, that he was being controlled by a crazy spirit, that he was actually whacked out. He said, I'll just be a weirdo. And people don't like being around weirdos. You see, it's one thing to be a great warrior. It's another thing to be hated and envied because you're a great warrior. But when you're crazy, nobody envies you. Nobody thinks that they wish they could be you. They want to get away from you. You see how far David has fallen? David's gotten to the place where people can't stand being around him. He has to pretend to be crazy just so that they'll let him go and get away. It's the process of brokenness. Then said Achish unto his servants, verse 14, lo, you see the man is mad. Wherefore have you brought him to me? Have I need of madmen that you have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? The king has plenty of crazy nuts in him around him all the time. He doesn't need one more. Shall this fellow come into my house? Look at chapter 22. David, therefore, departed thence and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. And everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them. And there were with him about 400 men. See, David had been a winner, but now he's the captain of the losers. He's got 400 men around him. Yeah, men that are in distress, men that are in debt, men that are discontented. In other words, a whole bunch of people just like himself now crowded into this cave. You know what God is doing in David's life? God is bringing him to a point to where he will never turn out like the one that he ran from. He's bringing David down, down, down. Not lifting him up. Why? I think God is more concerned about what's going on in David's heart than in David's public sphere. God's looking inward, not on the outward. You know, God can take people in one afternoon. He took Joseph from the dungeon all the way to the second in command in Egypt. Why did God have Joseph in the dungeon? Why did God have David here in the cave of Adullam? I think God knows that we all have a little bit of King Saul in our hearts. God knows that it's just a matter of time, circumstances, the right situation, and we'll find ourselves acting just like Saul. Why? Because our heart is not tender before God. Our heart is not broken before God. We have a desire to be more, to be greater, to be better, to be smarter, to be richer, to be wiser, to be more respected, to be more followed. You say, but not me. I don't want... Well, for you, maybe it's just, I just want what I want. And I'll call it whatever I have to call it in order to get it. I'll say whatever I have to say. I'm not trying to be in charge of others. I'm just trying to be in charge of me. There's something about my heart that has a desire. I'm going to get that thing, and I don't care what it takes. And ain't no person going to tell me that I'm not getting it. Not my parents, not my boss, not my spouse, not my kids. I'm going to fight, 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 because there's something I want, and I'm going to get it. If that's in your heart, you don't have a broken heart. You have a proud heart. You have an ambitious heart. What's amazing about David is David was not looking to take over Israel. He was just serving. And yet, you know what? The interesting thing about the heart is this. We don't know our own hearts. We think we do. And you'll hear people say, well, if I know my heart, you know, that should always have an if whenever you talk about your heart. The heart's a scary place. God's interested in your heart. You say, well, I'm better than a lot of people. I may not go to church, but I'm better than a lot. God's not looking at your outward appearance. The Bible says this, when Samuel went down to anoint David, Samuel looked at all of David's older brothers, and he said about the first guy, he was tall, he was good looking, he had the bearing of a king, and Samuel said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. And the Lord said, no, I rejected him. This is not the one. He said, the Lord looketh, man looketh on what? The outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on what? On the heart. God is looking at your heart. I can't see your heart. I don't need to be judging your heart. I can't even judge my own heart. But you know who can? The Lord. The Lord knows what you're doing. He knows why you're doing it. And God sometimes does things in our lives to help us not become the person that we would be without that brokenness. God might break your heart to keep you from breaking others. You're either breaking someone else, or you're broken. You've seen the old cartoons where the soldier or the spy is captured, and the interrogators, they're always from Russia, and the KGB, right? And they say, I must break you. You know, truth be told, in the darkness of our heart, there's a part of us that has that inquisitor, interrogator inside that's looking at others saying, I must break you. I'm going to get a hold of this world and I'm going to bend it to my will. You say, not my heart. Probably your heart. Because the fact that you don't think it's your heart shows that you've been deceived by the greatest deceiver this world has ever seen. That's the human heart. You're either breaking someone else. You're either broken yourself or you're trying to break someone else. Ambition and pride are the enemies of brokenness. At the age of 40, Moses was trained by the highest level of education in Egypt. He was a fighting machine with brains. And he went out and he did his best, and it ended in rejection and exile. When you get to 80, Moses is a broken man. It took 40 years for God to break him in the backside of the desert. They say that there are some 50,000 Mustangs, wild horses, in our West. I think Mustangs are great. Horses are wonderful. I wish I had one. Maybe someday someone will give me one with a ranch. I can enjoy myself for once. But the truth is, those Mustangs have a mind of their own. They're used to living off the land. They're used to doing their own thing. They're used to coming up hard, eating just shrubs that have barely any nutrition whatsoever. And they survive, and they run all over the place. And they migrate, and they irritate the fire out of the ranchers out there, or the farmers, because they just go wherever they want to go. It was a documentary I watched not too long ago of a couple of young men that graduated from Texas A&M, and they decided they wanted to bring attention to the fact that there's so many wild horses that need to be adopted. Some of you may be thinking about that. You might want to bring a wild horse home. It'd be good. Do your part. But these young men started in Mexico, all the way on the southern border, and they went all the way to Canada, the northern border, on horseback. And they did this on Mustangs that had been broken specifically for that purpose. It takes months to break a horse. Why? A horse wants to do what a horse wants to do. And the process of breaking is saying, I know what you want to do, but you are going to do what I want you to do. A horse is tough to break, and it doesn't have any evil in its nature. Whatever it does by rote. It's in its DNA. A horse does not look at something evil and say, I'm going to do that even though I know it's wrong. A horse just does whatever it wants to do. But humans are one step beyond the rebellious horse. Because we look at what we know we should do. We know what the law says. We know what God says. And we say, I'm going to do what I want. And God says, you shouldn't do that. You should follow me. I'm going to bring pressure into your life. I'm going to make it more difficult. And you say, I don't care. I'm going to do what I want. And I'll tell you this. God himself will bring pressure into your life to break you. But he will not make you do what he wants. God is not going to turn the screws so hard that you have no will. You always have a will. Mankind always retains his ability to say no to God. Believer, you still have that old nature, that will. You always have the ability to say no. What kind of pressure is God bringing into your life? You say, well, I've been trying to do right. Good. You know what the Bible says in John 15? Every branch in me that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. I'm talking about the word brokenness. The place, the state of brokenness in the life of a believer is one where God brings you to a place that you've got nothing left. Your best efforts have caused you to be rejected and to be in exile. Take your Bibles now, if you would, and go to 1 Samuel chapter 24. Just two past chapters over, 1 Samuel 24. Here we have an opportunity for David to get back at Saul. Saul's chasing him down. David and his men are in a cave that Saul unknowingly comes into one night. David is hiding. He blends into the background. Saul has no idea that David is already in the cave. They get their stuff ready. They eat a meal. They start the fire and lie down with their robes to go to sleep. And David watches the whole thing. It's as if God has brought an opportunity into David's life to finally get back at all the people who have ruined his life. To finally speak his peace. To finally exact justice. Watch what David does. The Bible says that he cut off Saul's skirt. But then verse number 5, it came to pass afterwards that David's heart smote him, not because he had killed Saul, not because he had even hurt Saul, because he had cut off Saul's skirt. And he said unto his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master. The Lord's anointed. The Lord's anointed. David, you're the Lord's anointed. You have rights. You're just as much king as anybody else is. In fact, you're more king than Saul because Saul disobeyed God and God said he was rejected from being king. You're right, David. Listen, Christian, you might be right. But God is bringing you up to a place of brokenness where you can be unjustly hurt without retaliating. And that's not a place that anybody wants to be. And yet it is where God brings his faithful children to, where you can be unjustly hurt. Hurt by whom? By your spouse. You ever find in your heart when someone unjustly accuses you, specifically your spouse, where something in you rises up and says, oh no, not today. Because it's not often I'm right, but this time I'm right. Ain't nobody going to treat me that way. Nobody's going to treat where I come from, my family, my side of the tracks, where I come up, where we live, what I do for a living. Nobody's going to treat me that way. I'm standing up for myself, and I'm sick and tired of people treating me that way. You know what that is? That's a heart that has not been broken. That's a heart that says, I will survive. That's a heart that says, though I have been oppressed, there is in me an unbroken spirit. And you can punch me, you can kick me, you can grab me around the neck and choke me, but I will survive, and I'll keep going, and I'll keep going. Listen, I understand the sentiment as a human being, but I'm telling you, God is calling you beyond that. If there's anything that Jesus Christ teaches, is that there is life after death. He said, if any man will come unto me, let him deny himself and take up his what? His cross, not his crown, and follow me. Well, I don't think it's fair how people treat me. People don't understand me. People don't get me. They don't know how much I've been through, or they don't know how much I have learned and what I have to offer. We're all victims in some sense, and God is breaking you of that victimhood. Yes, no one understands you, just like Jesus. Yes, you've been through a lot, just like Jesus. God continually brings us to a point where we say, God, whatever you want, and how does he do it? He does it by having people hurt us unjustly. Who are you angry with? What is bothering you today? What if you could get a hold of it, you just say, okay, if God gave you the power and you could get a hold of that thing with one hand, or maybe it takes two hands, and you could make that thing right and put it like it should be, what would you do? You know, the place of brokenness is where God brings you to a place where you can be hurt without retaliating. You know, it's nothing that Jesus didn't do. The Bible says, then did they spit in his face and buffeted him. You know what buffeting is? It's to strike with a fist. It's to punch. They buffeted him. And others smote him with the palms of their hand. People were punching and slapping Jesus. That's a place of brokenness. The psalmist writes prophetically of Jesus, and he says, reproach hath broken my heart. He was unjustly accused. He was killed, not for his own sin. What have you gone through that Jesus has not gone through? You know what they said while they were punching him? Prophesy unto us. Who is it that smote thee? Which one of us is punching you? You don't even know, do you, Jesus? How powerful are you? King of kings. The king of the Jews. What a joke. Watch this. I got five good reasons why you're not the king of the Jews, Jesus. And they punched him in the face. What are you going through? Are you broken? Jesus prophesied it. He said, at the Last Supper, he broke the bread. He said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Broken. Are you still standing and fighting for the righteous cause? Are you still, may I remind you that David is running because he did right. The people who are chasing him and trying to kill him over and over and over again are wrong. They're dead wrong. If anyone deserves to be praised, to be accepted and loved and lifted up, it's David. And yet David is the one on the lam. David is the fugitive. David is the one that's being hunted by the public authorities. It's just wrong. I don't know what's going on in your heart, but I can promise you this. If you decide to live for Jesus Christ, there will come a point where you are treated the wrong way for doing the right thing. Now, I can't look at myself and say that I've ever really experienced what David went through, not by any means. But I can tell you, I know this. There are things in my heart, and I'm sure in your heart, that you've looked in and said, Lord, what's going on? You say, why is this? Well, I'm not here to tell you that one day God will make it all right and bring you to the place where you are finally seen as the true warrior and righteous judge of the people, that you're the one, you're the one. Everybody laughed at you and mocked at you and critiqued you and called you names and didn't understand you. But now, God's going to lift you up, baby. And he's going to make you amazing. And people are going to say, wow, why was I so mean to him? I didn't know that he was so amazing. Can I tell you, if that's your heart, you're not broken. You're not broken. The process of brokenness is where you are lying limp on the floor with no ambition, with no pride, with no reputation. You're simply sitting there saying, God, I need you. Where are you? Help me. You see, that's the result of brokenness this morning, is complete reliance on God. Please go back with me to Psalm 34. The result of brokenness is complete reliance on God. We want to be put together. We want to be whole. God wants us broken. We desire life, but life comes through death. The Christian life is divinely designed to point out my insufficiency so that I have to learn to trust in God's sufficiency. Jesus was called the stone which the builders rejected. He said, the same has become the head of the corner. And he said, on whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken. God wants to bring you and me to a place where we lie on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. We have nothing to present. You say, well, I don't think I'm a really religious person. Well, you might be a very good candidate for salvation. Because religious people have a hard time recognizing that they're not good enough to earn salvation. You have to come to a point where you are broken before God. You say, I have nothing, Lord. I have nothing. But if you're spending your time trying to get even, trying to make sure people understand how you've had such a rough time, how you've been persecuted, unjustly, may I add, and that very well may be true, but I can tell you, if you're spending your time with that and your mind is consumed in trying to prove that you've been done wrong, you're not broken yet. When you get broken, you say, God, I don't care about me. I don't care about people knowing that I have been done wrong. I don't have to be the hero of the story, God. I want you. I want you. Are you there, Christian? Hey, sinner, never been saved, not born again. Have you ever been to the cross of Jesus and looked up and saw him dying for your sins and realized, I'm not worthy of that sacrifice. I can't match his offering on the cross. I'm not working my way to heaven. When I see how he was treated by me and my sin, I recognize I'm not getting to heaven without that. Have you been broken before? Have you come to the foot of the cross? Psalm 34 gives us an insight into the kind of attitude that David had on God in his brokenness. Notice in verse 1, he said, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. This is a fugitive. This is a man who is hanging out with those in distress and in debt. He says to these people who have gathered, the 400 that have gathered to him, oh, magnify the Lord with me. And let us exalt his name together. What's on your mind, Christian? Your justice, your righteousness, your reputation, your strength, your power, or God's glory. Here the psalmist says, magnify the Lord. He's a great God. He's amazing. Well, look at how he's treating you. What? Well, that doesn't matter. I don't got anything. Even on my best day, I didn't have anything to give to God anyhow. It's not about where I am and what I have. It's about who I worship. That's what David is saying. He says, magnify the Lord. David is singing through his tears. And by the way, as he did so, he became the greatest comforter of broken hearts the world has ever known. The Psalms are where people go when their heart is broken. Why? They were written by a man who was broken. He says in verse number 4, I sought the Lord and he heard me. Verse 6, this poor man cried and the Lord heard him. What does he have to offer God? What does he have to give to God and trade with him and say, God, I'll do this? He's got nothing but seeking God and crying out to the Lord. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and deliver them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. The righteous cry and the Lord heareth. You say, well, I've cried and God didn't do anything, so now I'm mad. Doesn't sound like you're broken. Sounds like you expected to trade your repentance for God doing something very specific. Sounds like you had in your mind, God, I make one move and you make another. If I make a move and you don't make a move, you're not God. You're not broken. You're chock full of pride. Your heart stands up and says, I'll take whatever the world gives me and I'll just keep on walking. I've been through worse. And I'll probably go, you know what? You're trying to be the Lord of your life. You're trying to match God's power. You're meeting these circumstances saying, I'll show you, ain't nobody going to put me down because I came up tough. Listen, I'm not saying you haven't been hurt. I'm not saying I'm glad for what you've gone through. I'm just saying you're not broken. You're not to the point where you can say, God, I need you. If I don't have you, I've got nothing left. And until you come to that point, you're not really trusting in God. You're trusting in your own idea of trusting God. When you're trusting in God, it's complete reliance. Complete reliance is why you're sitting in that chair. Your legs are not tense, watching for when that pew falls apart. Some have before. No, you're sitting there completely resting in the strength of that pew. In a similar way, that's what trusting God is like. There's nothing you are doing to keep you sitting in that position. It is simply the pew that's holding you up. When you get to that place with God, you're not bargaining with God saying, God, I'll maintain this position in my walk with you. I'll be this for you, but God, I'm just telling you, I'm coming back and I expect. What? You expect to be in charge, don't you? You're not broken. God wants to bring you and I to a place where we are broken before him. He says in verse number 18, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth them out of them all. This idea of completely relying on God, it's not just for people who feel overwhelmingly blessed by God. It's for people who make a choice to say, you're my God. You know what Jesus Christ's last words on the cross were? Some of the last words that he said was, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Now we understand that. He was leaving, his spirit was leaving. He gave up the ghost, the Bible says. But may I remind you that the Father to whom he commended his spirit was the same God to whom he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You see, it's okay to look up at God and say, God, where are you? What have you done? Why has this happened to me? Where am I? Who am I? It's okay to ask all those questions. But at the end of it, it's going to be that same God that you're going to have to trust. And Jesus Christ, in his most brutal, horrifying time of his life, having been rejected by his own father, said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." Christian, where else are you going to go? What else are you going to do? You've tried it all. You say, "Well, I just think there's a lot of hypocrites in church." Who cares about hypocrites in church? "Well, people don't care for me. They don't understand me. They don't know me. They don't get what's going on in my life." Who cares? At some point, all you got is God. God, here I am. And if I don't have you, I've got nothing. Sounds like you're getting close to being broken. And the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart. I don't want to be there. I don't want to be broken. God, don't hurt me. God said, "I'm not going to hurt you. I'm trying to answer your prayer. You said you wanted to be close to me. I'm a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. I came down to my own people, my own creation rejected me and put me on a cross. And I died willingly, not for me, I died for them." Guys, he died for you. Why? I don't know. I don't know why God did it. I just know that he did. He told me he did it in his word, and I believe it. Because I've personally trusted in him. And he saved my soul. He's given me an assurance based on his word that I have eternal life. Not based on my feelings. My feelings come and go. But his word says, "I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish." Where's my faith leaning? It's not leaning on the Baptist church. It's not leaning on my good Christian track record. Perish the thought. My faith is leaning on Jesus Christ and what he's done for me on the cross. And Christian, God intends for that to be your daily existence, continuing to trust in him. We get our eyes off. And sometimes even we think, "I want to be a better person. I'm going to do this. I'm going to figure it out." Some people pray for God's power. Why? They want the power. They just don't want the breaking. You say, "Well, I don't know where my heart is." The Bible tells us the heart is deceitful above all things. But he says in the following verse, "I, the Lord, search the heart." Be careful judging people's hearts. You don't know what's in their heart. I don't know. Often I've done it, and most of the time I've been wrong. And the Lord has shown me what's in my heart. But I ask you this question this morning. Are you breaking God's heart? Or has your heart been broken by God? How far are you from brokenness in your life? If your first thought is, "Well, what have I done that I need to be broken?" You're probably not too close. I'm not just talking about broken about the sin in the world, and there's plenty of that. I'm not talking about the being broken over the problems of Christians and the lukewarm aspect of the church. There's certainly a lot to say there. I'm talking about, are you broken about the sin in your own heart? Are you humbled before your God? The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Would you bow your heads in prayer with me?